from time to time, I like to ask someone who has shown themselves to be faithful to the Lord to come up and share from God's Word. And so tonight I've asked Roger to come, and this is his first time sharing here at HBC, so I'm excited. So, hey, let's welcome Roger.
You know, when Pastor Randy asked me to do this, I think it was 2 years ago, actually. I'm a slow learner. I work in Las Vegas, so getting here on Wednesday night's difficult. I live here, but it's a two-hour drive. And when I get stuck at the office, it's 2 hours to get here. And if I'm there till 5, I'm here. I don't get home till 7. Now, when the time changes, things get a little bit worse. But I told him, after I had my hip done, I knew that I wouldn't be having to go to Vegas that often, for about 4 or 5 weeks. So I just mentioned to him, you know, maybe I can do this in a week or two. I thought he'd forget about it. But I've only taught or spoke to a group this size twice. Once I taught the ABCs. Another time was on print. I think you know your ABCs. I don't think you care anything about print. So I prayed hard about this, and I wanted to come up with something that I knew, something that I wouldn't have to rely a lot on reading, but I really knew. So we're going to talk about the 1959 Dodgers, the Duke, Gil Hodges, Charlie Neal, Carl Farrella. Who remembers them? Actually, I want to pray right now because I'm going to need it. Father, we thank you that we can come and gather before you. And Lord, I just pray that tonight you'll be with my heart. And Lord, you'll let me speak the things that need to be spoken. And in such a manner that it's understood. But Lord, we love you and we praise you in your holy name. Amen. You know, as a child, and basically God blessed me with a quick mind and a fast mouth. And most of my life, I used that to get myself in trouble. At some point, I heard the scripture that from the abundance of the heart does the mouth speak. So I began to read the Bible. And I mean read it. I got to where I was devouring it. I just loved it. You know, once I got into it, I was actually praying. This gentleman asked me to come and pray with him. And Chuck was just a hardcore Christian. I loved him. And Chuck called me and he said, "We're going to pray for this guy. Come with me." So we prayed, and when the guy left, Chuck started chuckling and he said, "You know, this guy right here that just left, he asked me, he said, you actually read the Bible?" And Chuck said, and this was 1982, and Chuck said, "I've read it 14 times, cover to cover." And I thought, wow. I don't think I've ever read Genesis. Wow. But I started reading it in 1982, and I've read it at least once a year since. But Matthew actually is the one that wrote that, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth, you know, the mouth speaks. And forgive me, because I'm going to pause now and then, because I have never done this. So I'll have to pause until I catch up to what I have here. One of the things that, you know, after listening to Chuck and once I started reading the Bible, one of the things that really kind of surprised me was the amount of Christians, and I mean good, strong Christians, who had never read the Bible all the way through. And still to this day, I know a lot of them who have never read the Bible all the way through. Who remembers Jim Baker? Remember the evangelist? You know, he did not read the Bible. He admitted that he did not read the Bible cover to cover until he was in prison. And what he wrote was, "The more I studied the Bible, I had to admit that my prosperity message did not line up with the tenor of Scripture. My heart was crushed to think that I led so many people astray. I was appalled that I could have been so wrong, and I was deeply grateful that God had not struck me dead as a false prophet." In a minute, I'm going to get to the point of how easy it is to read the Bible 1 year. To do it in a year is a lot easier than you might think. But when I was at Florence Avenue Four Square Church in Santa Fe Springs, California, we were what a lot of people would call the Holy Rollers. We were Pentecostal. There's a gentleman that was on staff, and at the time, Dr. Grison had to be 85 years old. And I'll never forget, Dr. Grison said one time, never go to the Bible without prayer, and never go to prayer without the Bible. And just for the sake of reference, does anybody know when in the Bible prayer is first mentioned? It's Genesis 4:26. Adam and Eve had Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel. They sent him away, sent Cain away, and they had Seth. And Genesis 4:26 says, Seth had a son and named him Enosh. At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. So that was when prayer first began. Pastor Randy stood here and told you that I've had two hip replacements. When I was 18 months old, and my mom told me this, honestly, I don't remember this. I can remember a lot of things, but not that far back. But when I was 18 months old, which would have been January, February of 1950, my mom tells me that I had been walking for probably 4 or 5 months. And one morning, she said every morning she'd come into our room. We lived in a shack. In fact, my dad wouldn't let me drive by it when I got to be my teenagers in such a rough area. It was in East Los Angeles, and it was probably a 500-600-square-foot house. 2 bedrooms, one for my brother and I, and one for my mom and dad. A kitchen and a living room. But my mom said that she had come in to get me, and she said every morning when she walked in, I'd be standing in my crib. And she said, usually shaking it. She said this one morning she walked in, and I was just laying there, wasn't moving. She said I was awake, but I was just laying there. She reached down to pick me up, and I screamed. And she, you know, kind of stepped back, or she set me down, stepped back. And she said she tried a number of ways to pick me up, and each time she did, I cried. Well, she called my dad. Now, my dad was a hard-working Texan. I mean, if you were to see pictures of my mom and dad's wedding day, it looks like the grapes of wrath. But my dad and mom had come from Plainview, Texas, to East Los Angeles. My dad was a mechanic, and he had his own garage. And he didn't have time. Once he left the house, he didn't have time for coming home and taking care of the kids. That was mom's duty. But my mom was so scared because of the pain that I was showing that she called my pop. And you'd have to know my dad. He shut down his garage and came home and got me and took me to a doctor, which means he was equally as concerned. The doctor basically said, there's nothing wrong. We can't see anything wrong with him. We don't know why he's in pain. Take him home. He'll probably get better. Well, while the pain was gone, I still didn't walk. I wasn't walking anymore. And my dad had an uncle Jim, who lived in Banning, California. Does anybody have any idea how far Banning is from East Los Angeles? Now think 1950. No freeways. But Uncle Jim was a minister in Banning. And my dad, when my dad called him, told him what the issue was, he said, well, what I'll do, I will come to the house after service on Sunday. He said, but I can't stay long. He said, I'll get out of there as soon as I can, but I have to be back by 6 for Sunday night Bible study. Uncle Jim got to our house at probably 3 o'clock. He walked in, you know, he did the handshake and he did the hugs. And he said, we got to get this going. Now, what's the issue? And when my dad had told him, you know, Roger was walking. He was walking for a couple of months. 2 weeks ago, he just quit walking. Doctors say there's nothing wrong with him. So Uncle Jim, he told my mom, he said, I want you to take Roger, hold him facing his dad. You get on one side of the room, and Johnny, that's my dad, you get on the other side. So my mom said that as Uncle Jim began to pray, she felt me move, and when she looked up, I was halfway across the floor walking to my dad. They didn't find out till 2 years later. What I had was polio. And when I went to a doctor, I was having trouble with my left leg, and I went to the doctor, and my mom took me to the doctor, and she said the doctor asked her, has this child ever at any time been walking and stopped? My mom said, oh yeah. She said for a couple of weeks when he was 18 months old. What'd the doctors say? They said there's nothing wrong with him. No, he had polio. I can tell by the way the muscles are deteriorated, just everything that's here, he had polio. So through prayer, God healed me of polio when nobody knew what it was. You know, that's the way that I look at it. What I'm going to do is I'm going to fast forward to 1979. And in 1979, now most of you have seen my wife. She sits in the wheelchair now and then. She can't always get here. She had her leg amputated 6 months ago, 7 months ago. And we're still dealing with that. But in 1979, Pat was pregnant. In her second trimester, she spotted blood. Now, all women know what that means. I mean, that's serious stuff. You know, the doctor went to the doctor. Dr. Melnick told Pat, he said, that is the first sign of a miscarriage. He said, you've got to sit with your legs up or elevated as much as you can. You know, 12, 14 hours a day, those legs have to be elevated. No riding in the cars, no flying in airplanes. You've got to sit there. He said, but I want you here every Friday to make sure that nothing has gone awry, and then every Monday to make sure that nothing happened over the weekend that needs attention. This went on for probably a month. One Friday, Pat shows up. No, actually, it was a Monday. Pat showed up on a Monday, and Dr. Melnick told Pat, he said, when you're here on Friday, I want your husband with you because there's things that he needs to know as well. I got to talk to him as well. So Friday we go in. I took the day off work. We go in, and he begins to tell us. He said, "Well, before we get into anything, I want an ultrasound." So he sent us. We lived in La Mirada, California. He sent us to Whittier, uptown Whittier, had an ultrasound. But he said, "I want you to wait for the images. Bring them back and let me look at them." We got the images back, and when he looked at them, we were probably looking. It was probably 3 hours later. He's looking at them, and he said, "Well, this is exactly what I was expecting." He said, your baby at this point should be 6 pounds. It's less than 3. And he said, I don't want to frighten you. He said, but what we're going to have to do is, during the delivery of the baby, we're just going to have to be very, very careful and make sure that nothing, that everything is right. He said, we're going to get a healthy baby. He said, I'm confident of that. It's just going to be very, very small. Well, when we were leaving, I told Pat, we'd been going to Florence Avenue. Pat was a little more skeptical than I was. I mean, I was raised four squares. I loved it. But I'd been going there maybe 90 days, and I really didn't know anybody. But I told Pat, I said, because she had started to come with me, and I said, Sunday, I'm going to have Pastor Risser pray for the baby. If you don't want to be there, because she doesn't like being the center of attention, if you don't want to be there, I can understand that. She said, oh, no, I want to be there. So we show up there Sunday morning, and our pastor was the finest speaker within the Four Square Church, and he did a lot of traveling. We get there, he's not there. Dr. Hall was former Dean of Life Bible College. He was about 75 years old. He was teaching that morning. And Pat looked at me and she whispered to me, Pastor Richard's not here, what are we going to do? I'm going to have Dr. Hall pray for the baby. Oh, okay. After service, we walk outside. You'd have thought Dr. Hall was a rock star. I mean, there's people all around him. And she said, maybe we can go and come back. And I said, no. We're going to stay here. He's going to pray for this baby. We waited about 30 minutes, and he finally saw me, and he motioned to me. We walked up, and I said, Dr. Hall, my name's Roger Walls. I said, you might know my Uncle Lee. He's a minister out of Amarillo, Texas. I know him well. And he said, what can I do for you? And I said, as you can see, my wife is pregnant. And I said, we've got some issues here, and we need you to pray for the baby. He said, be specific, son. What do we have here? And I said, we have a baby that's less than 3 pounds. It should be 6. All right. And I said, I'm just wondering that, sometime during the week, if you think about it, could you pray for the baby? He said, we're going to pray for this baby now. So Dr. Hall said his prayer. And when he finished, I said, Dr. Hall, I will let you know if anything happens. That old man grabbed me by the shoulder. I mean, he got his little beady eyes straight in me, and he said, son, this was God we're talking to. You tell me when. You don't tell me if.
Yes, sir.
Monday, Pat goes for her regular meeting. And when she gets there, Dr. Melnick has her sit on the table, and he touches her stomach. And he stepped back and just stared at her. And Pat said it kind of frightened her because he had this bewildered look on his face. Stepped back in, touched her again, stepped back. And he said, Pat, what did you do differently this weekend that you haven't done before? And she said, nothing. No, you did something different. She said, no, sir, I did just what you told me to. I sit back with my legs up. I did everything. I didn't do anything wrong. I didn't say it was wrong. You did something different. What was it? And she said, well, my husband had the minister of the church pray for the baby. And he said, well, I can tell you this. Keep praying. This is not the same baby that was in your room on Friday. We have about a 7-pounder here. He said, I'll see you in a month. And I'm just telling you all of that to tell you this. Tonight we're going to talk about prayer. I love it. To me, I've seen so many miracles. I've witnessed so many miracles. In fact, from where I come from, I tell people some of the things that I have seen, and they just look at me like, yeah, you know, you'll be fine. I've actually seen at our church one time, we had a lady that showed up. In fact, she didn't show up. They had her come because our pastor knew her. And as a child, she had lost her right eye. It had been poked, and she was blind in her right eye. And when she went to a ladies' retreat, much like we have one coming up, we have a ladies' retreat coming up. They went to a ladies' retreat, and this lady's dad was a minister. And when they went to this retreat, this guy said, tomorrow we're going to have a prayer meeting and we're going to have miracles. If you need a miracle in your life, I want you in front of me tomorrow. She couldn't wait to get to the phone and call her dad. And she said, Daddy, this is what this guy said. And she was probably 18 years old. Daddy, this is what the guy said. He's going to pray for miracles tomorrow. I'm going to pray for sight in my right eye. And her dad said, oh, honey, that's a glass eye. That's a glass eye. But Daddy, it's a miracle. He's going to have miracles tomorrow. I'm going to be able to see after tomorrow. Honey, I don't want you to be disappointed in God whatsoever. That is a glass eye. Just keep that in mind. This woman got sight in her eye. Now what she did, we had a doctor that was in our congregation and they called him up. She took the eye, and well, she didn't do it there, but he said, I'm not gonna have her do this. But they gave her an eye test, you know, with her, and you could see it was a glass eye. And she answered every question. And he said, I'm not going to have her do this, but I had her do it for me because you can't make a glass eye see. He said, what God did was give her sight in the nerves behind the eye. She could see with that eye or not. She pulled the eye out and took the same eye test and was fine. Prayer works. You know, when you think, Pastor Randy was talking last Sunday about the... the woes. Talk about the seven bowls and how they correlated a lot with the seven plagues or the plagues in Egypt. Now, Pharaoh was a tough, tough man. He certainly didn't follow God. He didn't fear God. He didn't care about God. But when Moses and Aaron were pleading with him and God brought the hailstorm, Pharaoh called him in, called the two of them in Exodus 9:28, and said, please pray to your God and have him stop this hailstone. So here's a man who did not believe in God. He didn't follow God. He didn't care about God. But he knew, boom, I need prayer. We have to stop this. And I know Pastor Randy has taught a few times about a lot of people who will turn from God when things go bad for them. There's a part of me that disagrees with that. I think they have more of a tendency to turn to him when they need him more. Because you see a lot of people who have everything they want and they don't need God, they don't have him. A lot of people who start getting in trouble, they start turning to him. What's really good, though, is if you get to him before you get in trouble. I mean, things just work better that way. A friend of mine used to say, there are no atheists in foxholes. And when the bombs are coming in, people are praying. I don't care what their religion is, or if they have none at all, they're praying. But so many churches today are put together by organization, human conditions, and programs. From my first visit here, 3.5 years ago, I knew that HBC was a church that was built on prayer. You could see that. From day one, I could see that. And even to this day, I can see that. Prayer is our channel to God. You want to talk to God, you do it in prayer. That's our communication. 1 Samuel 12, 23 and 24. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. Samuel said back then, it's a sin not to pray for people. So we just need to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, everybody's heard of that one. Pray without ceasing. Jesus in Luke 18:1 said, or he told his disciples that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. James 4:1-3, where do wars and fights come from? Among you. Let me say that again. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from when your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. So prayer is good. Tithing is good. Giving to God is good. Many people have you ever heard say, boy, if I ever become rich, I would give 20% to God. Once I bought everything I wanted, I'll give 20% of what's left over. Prayer is the way to blessing. Prayer is the way to happiness. John 16:24. Until now you have asked, this is Jesus speaking, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. I've done a word search in the Bible. Most people know that there are 66 chapters in the Bible. Does anybody have any idea how many chapters there are in the Bible? 1,189 chapters. Have anybody any idea how many times communicating with God is mentioned? Either prayer, pray, praise, whatever. Communication with God. Nobody knows for sure. I've seen estimates from 500 to 1,200. So let's just say it's 500. If it's 500, if it's the lowest amount, you can't read 2.5 chapters without being instructed to communicate with God. I think he wants us to pray. What do you think? Prayer is the cure for care and worry. Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Prayer is not our last chance. Prayer should be our first priority. And when things go bad, or not things go bad, I mean, you shouldn't wait for things to go bad. You should be praying. 1 Timothy 2:1-2. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all goodness and reverence. One thing about that scripture, and again, that was Timothy, 1 Timothy 2:1-2. In that area, Timothy gives us four types of prayer. Gives us the supplication. Supplication is petitions that are specifically directed to God when you're asking for things, and you have to be specific, not general requests. I heard a guy say one time, some people pray so generally that they don't know if their prayers have been answered. you know, Lord, help this church.
No,
Lord, this church needs. We need servants. We need chairs. We need whatever. I mean, you speak specific as to what you need. Even I heard of one lady who said, you know, I can't take my little things to God. Okay. So let's think about that. You can't take your little things to God. The biggest thing you can think of is little to God. Nothing is too big for Him. Nothing is too small for Him. But Rome, going along with, I want to make sure I put this in the right place. Yes. Speaking about specifics, Romans 15:30, this is Paul. Paul wrote Romans, and this is him speaking. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. Paul is asking for people to pray for him, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. Now, if Paul could pray specific, can't we pray specific? Absolutely. Then there's intercessory prayer. Or actually, there's just, he says prayer, you know, he says supplications and prayers. Prayers are just your communications, you and God, one-on-one. Intercessory. I've heard that is the graduate level of prayer, is when you're praying for other people. That is when you've really made it to the big leagues. Praying for yourself is elementary. Praying for others is what God wants to hear. The last one, the last lesson that Timothy gave us was giving thanks. And to me, that's God's wheelhouse. He wants to hear us praise Him. He wants to hear us give thanks to Him. He wants to know that we are grateful for what He does. You think about, I know everybody probably has their favorite Bible character. Mine was King David. I love King David. And even King David said, enter with thanksgiving in your heart, enter His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures all generations. You know, here at Harvest Bible, we have three prayer meetings. We have one Friday night, 5:30, Saturday morning at 9, Sunday morning at 9:30. Now, that brings me to corporate prayer. Is corporate prayer, is that important? You know, I think back about, you know, back to the Bible where they say, you know, one will chase 1,000, two will chase 10,000. Well, how much more would God do with two people who bind together and pray together? Then keep multiplying that out. What if there's 10? What if there's 20? I have read this. This is written by a young minister out of Colorado Springs by the name of Michael Haldeman. What he wrote is, corporate prayer is as an important part of the life of the church, along with worship, sound doctrine, communion, and fellowship. The early church met regularly to learn the doctrine of the apostles, break bread, and pray together. When we pray together with other believers, the effects can be very positive. Corporate prayer edifies and unifies us as we share our common faith. The same Holy Spirit who dwells within each believer causes our hearts to rejoice. As we hear praises to our Lord and Savior, knitting us together in a unique bond of fellowship found nowhere else in life. Corporate prayer works. You know, I want to go back probably 3 months ago, 4 months ago, one of my customers, I'm a sales guy. I'm a sales rep. I sell printing paper. One of my customers 2 months ago sent a broadcast text message to everybody that he knew. His 29-year-old niece was basically told she was going to die. She had leukemia. Well, John sent this out. please pray for my niece, Stephanie. And I wrote to him and I asked, how old is she? And he said, 29. He said, she's supposed to have a bone marrow transplant. They don't think she'll make it that far. So I had our people here. I would pray for him here within our groups. I sent it to my friends at Florence Avenue Foursquare. And John, I would keep up with John. And he was telling me, well, she was supposed to have that bone marrow transplant, but the guy that was going to be the donor is in England, and he's sick, so he can't come. So then we were praying for that to happen. Well, finally that worked out, and Stephanie got the bone marrow transplant. Then she couldn't breathe, she couldn't eat, she was vomiting. I mean, it was just, John was distraught, and he said, you know, they keep telling us she's not going to make it. 2 weeks ago, she went home. 2 weeks ago, she went home. Our next door neighbors, I had my surgery June 5th. It was the Monday following. Their 18-year-old grandson fell off of a skateboard and cracked his skull. You guys prayed for him here 3 weeks ago, 2 weeks ago. Wyatt, he cracked his skull. At first, they just figured he was going to die because everything was just so mixed up in his head. Then as he began to progress, they said, okay, he's not going to die, but he'll never learn beyond where he is today. He'll be an 18-year-old the rest of his life. I took that and I posted it on my Facebook page. A friend of mine in Mexico pasted it on hers. So we had people all over the U.S. I sent it to my friends at Florence Avenue, sent it to people I knew back east. We had people all over praying for Wyatt. He was in rehab today, supposed to go home tomorrow. Prayer works. Yeah, prayer works. You know, I told you I'm a sales rep, and part of my job, probably one of the most important parts of my job, is, you know, as a human being, everybody's not going to like you. So when I go into a place, I've got to keep those who hate me away from those who haven't made up their mind yet. You know, so that until I can convince them that I'm not a bad guy. Here in the church, we can just take for granted that everybody likes us. And as a Christian, it is our duty to work together, study together, pray together, so that nothing can penetrate our armor. Nothing will destroy a church quicker than controversy. You find controversy in a church, the devil's got to win, he's got a number in the win column. We have got to pray. We have to stick together, pray together. Now this is a scripture that everybody knows, but I don't think you can repeat it too much. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. I mean, God is always telling us to pray. Now, I told you I was going to tell you how easy it was to read the Bible in a year, and I've lost it in my notes. But I can tell you this, because I know it by heart. With 1,189 chapters, if you read less than 4 chapters a day, you'd do it in a year. If you read 8 a day, you'd read it twice in a year. Think about that. And don't start with Psalms 119. You know, that's a 4-day read. But Revelations, and Pastor Randy told me to do this for 40 minutes. It ain't going to happen. This ain't going to happen. But Revelations 8:3-4. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Our prayers are hidden in some censer someplace, waiting for God to get the odor of them. And just a reminder, Friday at 5:30, Saturday at 9, Sunday at 9:30. Thank you.
That was awesome.